The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, we're going to continue in our series concerning grace in the Psalms. You know, the message of grace is a hallmark of what we do here. And it's when you start looking, you find it everywhere. I'm kind of going through the book of Psalms and cherry-picking those particular scriptures those particular psalms that I think give us a broad overview of the book of Psalms. I'm not going through verse by verse through every one. That would just take too long, and my attention span isn't that long, and neither is yours, for me to take and go through all 150-plus psalms. So we're going to take just a representative portion of those. And for the text that I've chosen to use for our series is from the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Father, I pray that you would open our minds this morning that we might understand the scriptures, that they might change our lives, that our hearts and minds and our spirit and our actions would be changed from having an understanding and the wisdom of the scriptures that only you could impart to us. We realize that the Word of God is inspired by you, and it takes the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for us to comprehend the things that have been written. They're just not words on a page, but they are the divine word of you given to us, preserved through the ages, that we might have it this morning in this place. So, Father, we submit ourselves to you. We listen with attentive ears and an open heart to hear what it is that you, the Spirit of God, would say to us, the people of God, in this place, this day. Father, I pray for those who are watching by the internet, either live right now or will be joining us later as they look at the delayed broadcast, that they might hear the truth that comes only from you. Father, this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. Today we're going to address the issue of God's victory in Jesus. In fact, I thought about, but it was too late when I thought about it. Victory in Jesus would have been appropriate today, all right? Those of you who are old Baptists or young Baptists, if you go to your Baptist hymnals and number 240, you will find victory in Jesus. I promise you, every Baptist hymnal in existence, number 240, is victory in Jesus, all right? They may have changed that lately since I've been out of the Baptist seminary for a while, but that was one thing. You never add anything to the Word of God, and you never move victory in Jesus, because everybody needs to find it. Okay. So, but the text, and we're looking at Psalms 18, and verses 16 through 19 say this: "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep water. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster. But the Lord was my support." Everybody say, "The Lord was my support."
The Lord was my support.
"He brought me out into a spacious place.
Yes.
He rescued me because he delighted in me." See, we're rescued from the snares of our enemy because God delights in us. He delights in us. And I tried to do a little word study on that word delight to see what the real essence of it was. And this is the essence in the Hebrew translated into English of the word delight. It's delight.
That's right.
It's just a delight. There's no better way of saying it. And I really look to try to bring you some great new nugget of truth. But it is God's delight in you that He does the things that He does. When God delivers you from trouble, it's not because He has to. He's under no compulsion. There's not a book anywhere in heaven that says, you must deliver your people from trouble. It doesn't exist. When God rescues you, it's not because you deserve it. It's not because you are such a wonderful entity created with such beauty and might and have such wisdom and knowledge and a high IQ that God has to do it. It's not that you deserve it. And probably most important, it's not because you've earned it. You know, you haven't said enough prayers to earn it. You haven't gone to church enough to earn it. You didn't give enough to earn it. God decides to deliver you because He delights in you. Now, when I think about that, I say, God, you really are God. I mean, to delight in all of us, I can understand that He would delight in me, but some of you, I'm not so sure about. You know, like Bob Lambert, for instance. I've been knowing Bob a lot of years, and boy, for God to delight in him, it would take God to do that. No, I'm just picking on Bob. Bob's a dear friend, and I knew I'd get away with saying that this morning. God delivers you because it's His very nature to do it. That's who He is. You want to know what He's like? He's a God who delights in you. I'm so glad we serve the living and true God, the only God. You know, and we don't serve a God that demands us to murder people, doesn't demand us to be sacrificed, doesn't demand us to give our lives and blow ourselves up and, you know, murder other people in order to curry favor with Him. God does what He does in our lives because that's the kind of God He is, who delights in us. That He sees us, He hears our cries, and He moves both heaven and earth, as you're going to see in just a little bit, to do things. He loves you day and night, and He never stops loving you. You know, even in sin, God didn't stop loving you. While we were yet in our sins, God demonstrated His love towards us. While we were yet in our sins, He demonstrated, He showed His delight in that He sent His Son who died and gave His life for you and I. Do you deserve that? Not in a million, billion, thousand, infinities of eternity do you deserve it. But God delights in you. Isn't it good to know you have a God that loves you? You know, it's good that your wife loves you, your husband loves you, your children love you, your mom and dad loves you, your aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and your friends love you, but there's nothing like the love of God. You know, that works with us. He doesn't throw us out. He doesn't decide, well, you know, you're just such a sorry Christian. I just don't need you anymore, and throws us out in the garbage. To the contrary, He works with us. He loves us. He stays with us. That's the kind of God that He is. Psalms 18 speaks to some of the reasons why God rescues you and gives you the victory, all right? And I want to talk about just several of them this morning. I'm not going to go verse through verse through this scripture because it's a little bit long, but I want to kind of pick out the essence of it. God rescues those who declare Him Lord. Now, listen, whether you declare Him Lord or not, He is Lord, all right? I used to have a bumper sticker many years ago, and it was so wrong, I almost wanted to rip it off automobiles. It said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That is so wrong. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. You know, whether you call Him Lord, He's still Lord. Whether you trust in Him as Savior, He's still Savior. Whether you believe in the virgin birth or whether you believe in the resurrection, it doesn't matter. He still is what He is. He chose to reveal the truth to us. But what David did is he declared Him Lord. And look at this. Verses 1 and 2. I love you, Lord. What a great way. Can you see David just sitting down with the pen in hand under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? And he said, well, Lord, I got 17 of these things done. This is number 18. I don't know how many we're going to do. Those of you who have ever written anything, you know, I do a lot of writing. And you say, you know, what am I going to say now? I can almost say, him just saying, you know what? I just love you, Lord. I just love you, Lord. As best I know how, I love you. As best I can, I love you. I don't love you with a perfect love because it's impossible for me to do that, but I'm dedicated to you. I'm on your side. I believe in you. I trust you. I love spending time with you. And I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield in the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold. Boy, what a declaration that is, huh? I mean, you know, we've talked about, in which we do, we've done this around here occasionally, to recite the Nicene Creed, and, you know, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, you know, and the whole thing. But boy, what a declaration this is, you know, about who God is. David's love for God was personal. And he made it personal when he said, you notice all the my's in there? In fact, I thought about naming this, the title of this sermon, my. You know, it's personal.
Yes.
And God needs to be personal. It's not enough to believe that there's a, as Fran said earlier, a higher power. There's higher powers all around. You don't believe that, put your finger in an electric socket and you'll find some higher power. You know, there's a lot of power around, but we're not looking for a higher power. We look to the only power, the living and true God. And that's what David did. And it was personal. It was personal. And I guess that's probably what separates Christianity from all the other religions and gods that people have created, is that he's a personal God. That he wants to be involved with us on a very personal level. I don't have to pray to a stick or a statue or something created with the hand of man and hope that something happens in the presence of that icon.
Right.
But he's a God who lives with us. As the old song says, he walks with me and he talks with me.
Yes.
A long life's narrow way. You know, that's the God that we have. Back in the beginning, you see this. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, it says that God spent time with them, that he walked with them. And when they got in trouble, you ever notice that they never ran to God? But he went looking for them. I can hear that voice echoing through the garden. Adam! Where are you? I can't find you. Not quite. He knew where it was. I saw an example of that several years ago. I was down in the shopping center in New Orleans, and there was an area that was a little sitting area, and it had kind of a glass wall around it, and there was a little girl and her daddy, and I guess Mama was off shopping, and he was babysitting, and she was playing hide-and-seek, and she was doing such a great job. She got behind that piece of glass and just hid her little eyes closed, and the daddy was saying, "Where are you? Where are you?" As if he didn't know where she was. And that's kind of the way it is with God, you know. God sees us. We can hide, but we're hiding behind glass. Where can we go to escape God's presence? To the highest heights or the lowest depths. There's no place we can go to escape God. And why would we want to? There was a time when we weren't believers, we might have wanted to. But when we discovered the awesomeness of the forgiveness in the presence of God in a very personal way. And David's declaration is based on his experiences with God. You know, when he was weak, God was his strength. Yeah, you ever been weak? You know, when you feel you can't go on another day? You know, friend, you say, you know, when you can't go on anymore, when life is piled up too high on you, you feel your knees buckling under the weight of it, God is your strength. It says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Isn't it amazing of all the things God could have said that give you strength? He said, the joy of the Lord, the presence, the well-being, the sense of something is right. People always say, you know, I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop. You know, I just sense something bad's going to happen. I know the balloon's going to pop. Never should a Christian ever feel that way. Would you feel, I feel the balloon taking me higher and higher. It's filled with helium. We're like the guy out in California. Remember several years ago, he got some balloons, and they're evidently a commercial grade, tied them to his lawn chair and got him a six-pack of beer and a BB gun and put some of those balloons on it, cut the rope so that he could be lifted from the earth. He thought he would kind of float around Los Angeles. He had no idea. He shot up to over 5,000 feet just like that. Then he was afraid to shoot the balloons because he was going to fall down. An airliner was flying by, and the captain radioed the tower and said, there's a guy in a lawn chair with a gun flying over the ocean because he had drifted out on the ocean. They sent a helicopter and dropped a rope. He grabbed the rope, had no sense, and they pulled him back and they got him landed in a safe place, all right? But you know, that's the way it is with God. Just lifts you right up. You know, just that's his strength and his ability to do that. When he needed stability, God was his rock. You know, when we think about rocks down here in Louisiana, we don't have much of an image, do we? I studied geology when I was in school at the University of Houston. And the reason I studied geology, because I didn't want to cut nothing up. You know, I didn't want to dissect a frog, you know. And I wasn't into chemistry and all that stuff. So I thought, well, I'll just study rocks. There are no rocks in Texas either. You know, I mean, you want rocks, you got to go someplace else. You got to go to Tennessee, you know. You got to go to Colorado. You got to go somewhere else to find rocks. But when as I thought about this, and I thought about, here's my rock. I thought about the Rock of Gibraltar. You know, I've never seen it with my eyes, but I've seen pictures of it. And that's a rock that's not moving. You know, it's there. There's nothing going to move that baby out of the way. And that's the way God is. He needed stability. He needed a place to stand at where the ground wouldn't be shaken underneath him. He needed security. He said God was his fortress. God was a place where he could go to and he'd be safe. It's kind of like going to Fort Knox, you know, where you can get locked in. There's nothing going to get in to harm you. That's what God provides, is he's that fortress, and David knew that. He said when he was held captive, he needed a deliverer. He needed somebody to set him free. I think in today's vernacular, probably the best thing that could happen, just imagine for a moment that you got captured by some Al-Qaeda group. You know, and you were just hopeless and helpless and didn't think there was any help coming. And the United States government sent in SEAL Team 6. They're going to set you free. They might kill you in the process, but everybody else is going to be dead with you, all right? I mean, that's the kind of thing that I see here when I think about it, that God is our deliverer. He sets us free from the places where we can't set ourselves free. When we're in danger, God was his refuge. He was a sanctuary. He was a hiding place. Sometimes you need to find a place to hide. Pat and I did that this week. Bob Lambert's daughter was gracious enough to let us use the condo that she has in Destin. And we went and hid out. I mean, we had to hide out because it rained every day we were there. All right. So we just sat around and read and talked and went out and ate and ate and ate and ate. Whenever we couldn't think of anything else to do, we just went out and ate. And when we couldn't finish, we just brought back and ate it at the condo. I mean, but we just hiding out. In fact, I told Bob when I got back, Pat knows this too, when I got back, you know, my doctor keeps me doing blood pressure, you know, check your blood pressure. I got home, it was perfect, you know. I mean, it was absolutely perfect, 120 over 70. I never read that, all right? And I thought, boy, that couple of days of hiding out will do that for you. But he said that God was his refuge. We go to God. And God gives us that sanctuary that we need. When he was under attack, he said God was his shield. God protected him. You know, we talk about being dressed in the full armor of God, holding the shield of faith. God was his shield to protect him. Just to give you an image, in Israel today, when the Hamas and these others are lobbing these rockets in, they have what they call the Iron Shield. I mean, it's those rockets that just have a great percentage of knocking down those enemy explosives that come against them. And God is that. He is our shield to protect us. And when he was fearful, he said God was his horn of salvation. Now, I thought about that for a while, a horn of salvation. And I thought of, well, animal horns, you know. But the more I thought about it, I thought, you know what that really is? I think he's talking about the horns of the altar, where the sacrifices, those horns are on the four corners of the altar used to hold the sacrifices there. And that you could run to the horns of the altar. In fact, I got his name written here, and it's Adoniah, Adonai, I guess, something like that. When he was afraid for his life, when he thought that Solomon might kill him for the things that he had done against David, he ran to the altar and grabbed the horns of the altar. And, you know, because he believed that he was safe there, and he was. He actually was safe there. So we run to God and grab a hold of the horns of the altar whenever we're fearful. Listen, God is everything. David knew that. Why do you think God said David's a man after my own heart? Because David knew these things, and we need to have those same experiences. Much of what goes wrong in our life that creates great fear in us is we have no experience of seeing God deliver us out of situations. You know, we never take and step out in places where if God doesn't show up, we're in trouble. But you know, every once in a while, you need to do that. You know, about faith, when God gives you an idea or a thought, something to do, just go ahead and step out in faith and trust in Him. When those things happen, when troubles come into our lives and we see God deliver us, remember David when he went up against Goliath? What made him so sure that the birds of the air would eat that guy's carcass that day? Because he said, I have this experience that when I ran into a bear, God delivered me. You know, when I ran into a lion, God delivered me. And when you have a track record of seeing God deliver you, when trouble comes, you won't be crying, oh, I'm undone, I can't make it, I'll never survive this. No, what rises up in you is this knowing that David had, and I encourage you to go back and read this psalm and mark it and make it a part of your life. So when troubles come, and they do, whether you like it or not, trouble comes. When it does, you can run to this and you can say, this is who God is. And if he did it for David, I know he'll do it for me. If he did it for me in the past, I know he'll do it for me today. Amen. If he does it for me today, I know he'll do it for me in the future. I can trust in God. And if things don't work out exactly the way I think that they should, I'm just like the Hebrew children thrown into the fiery furnace. You know, go ahead and burn me up if you want to, but I will not give up on God, and I will not bow down and worship your golden image. Amen. That's what God wants us to do. That's the kind of thing that we need to have in our lives working for us. When we cry out to God, he hears us. Yes. Remember Moses. Moses is minding his business out in the desert, sees the burning bush, you know, going on, and he goes over to see what's happening, and God says this, Moses, I've heard the cry of my people. God hears the cry of his people. When you can cry out to God, there's nothing wrong with crying out to God. I'll tell you what I think is wrong. I think crying is wrong. Crying out to God is right. You know, God, help me. Lord, I need you. I heard a guy, Shambach. Remember Shambach? He's going on to receive his reward. He told a story one time. And I believe it because Shambach had so many experiences. He said he was out on the interstate, and it was at night, and he was driving. And out of nowhere, his headlights caught. There was a bridge, and there was a tractor trailer, two tractor trailers that had a wreck. He said he was so close to it, there was no time for him to hit the brakes or do anything. And he said there was just a small space between those two tractor trailers. And this is the way he said it. I cried out, Jesus! He said he drove right through that. And he said when he got to the other stop, side of the trucks, he stopped and went back. He said there's no way his car could fit between those two trucks. He said Jesus delivered me in that moment. You know, they cried out to God. So crying out to God is a good thing to do. Let me show you a couple of scriptures here, all right? Psalm 18:6. In my distress, I called out to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. God hears your voice. He hears you. That's one of the things that we can do. Cry out to God. God, I don't know what to do. This thing's bigger than I am. Pat was mentioned our friend Dan Fry, who is if God doesn't show up, he's not going to survive. I mean, it's just that bad. But it's at times like this that we cry out. Remember David's son? When David's son was dying, David cried out to the Lord. He, you know, he interceded, and he asked God to deliver his son back to him. God saw fit not to do that. And David amazed everyone, because when his son died, he got up, washed his face, and said, "Let's get something to eat." And they said, "Well, aren't you should be mourning now. Now's the time to be crying and lamenting." And David said, "You know what? He can't come to where I am, but I can go to where he is." See? So even when death raises its ugly head and steals someone precious from us, like your brother, or like your wife, or like your husband, or, you know, all of those in you who have gone through this, even then, our faith cries this to God: "God, I believe you, and they can't come to where I am, but I can go to where they are." And there's a great reunion waiting for all those who believe in God. So it's okay to cry out to God. In verse 9 and 10, I love this. This is after he cried out to the Lord. He said, go read this whole chapter, because it's really got some really good stuff in it. He said, "He parted the heavens." I love that. "He came down." Oh, hallelujah. "Dark clouds were under his feet." Where were they? Under his feet. That's a picture of God being in control. "And he mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind." Wow, what a picture of God coming to your help, huh? Showing up where you are. Where is God when you need help? He's right there. He's right there. He never leaves us or deserts us. He's always there in the midst of every situation that we have. That's the kind of God that we serve. We face some giant issues in our world today. I just want to and I don't want to be on the negative, but I just want to bring these things up, because it's time for us to cry out to God. The Supreme Court is about to declare marriage of homosexuals is legal throughout the United States of America. This is an abomination. This is wrong. There is no way that the scriptures support that. There's some things I have opinions about, but this is wrong. This is wrong. And our government is going to do this unless God intervenes and stops it. And we can cry out to God before it's done. I mean, the cases are coming before them, and in all probability that the Supreme Court will say that this is a legal thing in the United States of America. We need to cry out to God. I just heard where England is beginning to clone human beings. They're taking DNA and mixing it up, and they're doing it under the label of, well, they're going to make better human beings. For instance, let's say a woman has a defect that they know from looking at her DNA that she'll pass on to her children, and so maybe she'll have a Down syndrome child. They can take her DNA, mix it with the DNA of someone else, make this concoction, and clone a child that will not have that defect in the gene pool. You know what? That sounds good on the surface, but let me tell you what. What are they going to do with the things that don't work? What are they going to do with the life that they're fooling with that they're going to throw in a garbage can? What about the ones they're going to put in test tubes and do only God knows what with? Listen, friends, life is precious. Life is given by God. God knits us together in the womb, and that's the only way it ought to be. Well, Brother Morris, you're so close-minded. This is science. Let me tell you what. Science gone amok goes amok. All right? And we, the people of God, need to stand up and cry out to God about these things. ISIS capturing these Christians and these other people. You know, I didn't think I'd ever live to see this barbarism in our world that exists. You know, but it goes on and on. When you think it can't get any worse, it gets worse. Friends, if they got a hold of you, they would cut your blooming head off. They'd do it. They wouldn't even blink an eye. Wouldn't even think about it. How barbaric when you take, I think it was 20-some-odd men, line them up and cut their heads off of them and put their heads on their chest and film the whole thing and show it to the world. You think it's time to pray? You think maybe we ought to be crying out to God? Iran is on the verge of nuclear war. If Iran gets a nuclear bomb, you can rest assured they'll find a way to lay it right on Israel. They'll do it. These are the things that are going on. But we need to maintain our focus. We need to maintain our focus in God and our trust in God. God is moving. God is moving in our community. I'm so glad we live in Slidell. We're a bubble. We're a bubble. There may be other bubbles around, but there's a bubble of the move of God in our community. And I'm not going to go through all the things that we've seen before, and I've talked to you about these things, but the forces of evil are shifting that the unshiftable and the unshakable kingdom of God will stand. We stand on solid ground in God, in Christ, and we will not be shaken. We cannot be, in our community, in our town, there are things that are happening that are just unbelievable. The miracle-working hand of God working in our community, through our ministers, through our political arena. I don't want to spend repeating myself and telling you other things. There are more things that I'll share with you later. But God is doing some great things. 2 years ago, I threw in the towel. And I could hear God say, well, it's about time you threw it in. You wasn't doing a bit of good the way you were going anyway. You're so depressed and so worried about everything that was going on. Sure, we cried out to God. Sure, we prayed. But we trust God. And when God spoke to my heart about getting busy here in Slidell, the last 2 years, I don't know about you, but I've been having a revival. I mean, I've just been part of so many wonderful things. I mean, it just blows me away day by day. You know, my schedule is so filled talking with people of influence in our community. And I'm just saying, what am I doing here with these folks? You know? But God has opened doors and things are happening. You can make a difference. Today we're in the midst of seeing God return our community back to us. If you were at the mayor's community prayer breakfast, and you heard that declaration that he spoke of, I believe it's on our website, so you can go hear it. And his declaration over Slidell, a new Slidell, where the grace of God abounds. That's one of the things that he said. He said, as the mayor and the president of the city council signed that, they said, we believe that God is moving. We trust in the God of our forefathers. We invite God to be involved and to tear down the old walls of things that have been wrong in our community. Tell me a city that's doing it. They may be doing it, but I haven't heard about it. But it's happening right here in Slidell, Louisiana. By the way, if the ACLU is listening, take your best shot, baby. All right? Because I don't think anybody in Slidell is scared of you. I know the mayor's not. I know the city council's not. And I know we're not. All right? Today, God is moving in our midst. I believe what's happening here is going to be so contagious that others are going to want to do the same thing. We're already seeing it happen. Other communities are trying to find out what we're doing. The parish president is in the midst now of having a prayer breakfast, a meeting of ministers on a monthly basis. That's in our community. That's in our town. It's in a place where we live. I don't know what they're doing in Colorado or New York or California, but you know what? Please forgive me, Colorado and New York and California. I don't care anymore. I'm just so excited about what's happening here. But you know what happens when good things start happening? It spreads. That's how revival begins. It starts small and it begins to spread. And then we start seeing the hand of God across our nation. That's my hope. That's what I believe is going to happen. The demons are trembling and the angels are applauding. I can see them up there, you know, just saying, whoa, way to go, Slidell. Anybody knew? I didn't even know Slidell existed. You know, Gabriel, why didn't you tell me about Slidell? Slidell, Louisiana, St. Tammany Parish. Things are happening here. We may look like a ragtag bunch, but don't be laughing at us. We may not look like much, but we are a lot in the kingdom of God. All right, number two, God rescues those who are determined to follow him. Psalm 18, verse 20 and 21. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands. He has rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from God. I believe that God works with us and as we are redeemed, and he gives us his righteousness, that he cleanses us and makes us whole, that he rewards us. But we have a responsibility. I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from God. You know, I couldn't count the number of people that come into church and they are so fired up. I mean, they are Roman candles popping everywhere. You know, they're the 4th of July and they burn out like a candle. I mean, they're gone. I don't even know where they are anymore. No, but we need to be like David of old. We need to stick to the program. You know, we need to say, Lord, you know, I'm on your side, and I'm going to do what it is as you call me to do. We, in Christ, we're born again of his incorruptible seed. In Christ, we are the righteousness of God. In Christ, we're delivered and no longer slaves to our old sinful nature. In Christ, we're redeemed from the curse of the law. In Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. God has done all those things in us, but David was determined to keep the ways of the Lord, and so should we be. Listen, we're entrusted with it. It's been placed in our hands. The gospel of the message of Christ, the gospel of grace, has been given to us, and we are stewards of it. And we need to make sure that it doesn't get tampered with, and that the true, pure Word of God is spoken and kept by us as good stewards. David was determined not to participate in evil, and we need to be the same way. You know, just because we're forgiven, and I believe God forgives all of our sins, past, present, and future, just because we're washed and cleansed, and just because we have eternal life, and I believe that we're secure in that eternal life, that doesn't give us permission to go out and do anything we want to do. You know, I've shared testimonies with you, the people that I've known through the years who live like the devil, and then I talk to them about the Lord, and they say, oh, well, I'm born again. And I think, wow, I'd have never known it. You know? Yeah, I mean, we ought to be showing light, not darkness. You know, we are the light of the world. God had intended for us to do what is right. David determined not to turn away from God, and so should we. You ought to make up your mind. It doesn't matter what happens to me, I'll not turn away from God. I just love those Hebrew boys, and I know I mention them all the time, but I'm just really impressed with them. I just love their attitude. You know, it doesn't matter what you do to me, I will not turn away. You know, I will not turn away from God, and I will not bow to the gods of this world. And we need to have that attitude about us, that it doesn't matter what people do to me, what the devil does, what troubles I face, what hardship I experience, I will not turn away from God. That was David's heart, and that needs to be our heart too. Does that mean that you won't have those moments of, you know, I quit? Everybody quits sooner or later. I've quit. I have. I've quit. I was pastoring a church up in Pearl River. They were so mean to me. It was bad. I mean, it was terrible. I won't even be able to go to you, tell you about what happened. But it finally, you know, one Sunday morning, you know, it just dawned on me. This is crazy. I don't need to be here with these people. These people are on another planet, you know. And I quit right there on the spot. I said, that's it. I quit. And they said, can we pray for you? I said, I don't want you laying hands on me, you know, I'm out of here. And we walked out, and I told Pat, I'll never go back in the ministry again. That's it. It's over. I quit. Now, that's a period in my life. I'll do something else. I had my business. I just go do, continue to be a businessman, and I'd never speak, teach, or preach again. I left town. I went to Atlanta to go visit friends just to get away. Made a mistake because if you stay with these friends of mine, they had this rule. I don't know where they found it. The rule is you stay at my house, you sleep in my bed, you eat my food, you go to church with me. Let me just go to church that Sunday. I didn't want to go to church. I went to church angry. I didn't want to hear any. No more sermons. I just didn't want to hear it. Well, wouldn't you know, the pastor preached something, said something, you know, and said, if you're hurting and you need help, come on down. Pat and I just crawled all the way to the front of the church to get prayed for, and we just reengaged and got back in again. But, you know, there comes times when you just want to quit. You know, God, I don't know where you are, but, boy, I just can't find you anywhere, and I'm just tired, and I'm beat, and it's all over. I'm going back where I came from. We'd be in good company. Look at the apostles, you know, those great band of men of faith whose names are immortalized through the scriptures. They got together and they said, row? I don't know about you, boy. I'm going back fishing. I've had enough of this stuff, you know. I had all my hopes in God and Jesus, and it didn't work. You want to go fishing? Come on, let's go. And that's exactly what they did. They walked away, crossed the hound of heaven, got on their trail, just like you did in the garden, and he showed up at the seashore and said, hey, boys! Yeah, you guys out there, are you catching anything? And he knew that there wasn't a fish within 1,000 miles of that boat. God drove them all away. He said, you want fish? Come over here. I'll show you where the fish are. And he said, it's the voice of the Lord. I hear his voice. And when you hear God's voice, you come back where you belong. You know? So it's okay. In fact, one of the things I like about the Psalms, and I'm going to pick one of these and just as an example and preach on it. David just got angry with God. He just got bent out of shape. Hey, God, how come? You know, here I'm doing all this wonderful stuff for you, and you're not a, you don't care about me. They beat me up. They're about to eat me. They're going to eat my flesh. You know, it's terrible. Where are you? You know that hurt God's feelings? I could see God just crying in the corner because David was mad at him. You can see God crying in the corner just because you get mad at him. A chance. God says, oh, just cool your jets for a while. You'll be okay. I'll take you through this. Come on. Come on back. And he gently leads us back where we need to be. That's why he delights in us. He delights in you. He sees us and he knows what we go through. We need to follow David's determination. Be determined. Make up your mind. Today the sun is shining. Today you're not going through a dark valley. Today is a good day in your life. And I'm going to keep saying this until the day they plant me in the ground. I'll probably put it on my tombstone. Commit yourself to the Lord on the good days, because on the bad days, it's hard to do. It's hard to do it. When you get the bad diagnosis, when you lose someone you love, you know, when you're getting sued, when you've been, you know, all the horrible things that happen to people, it's hard to do it then. We should. And we can, but it's hard. Make your determination today. That's what I tell the Lord. Say, Lord, today I am on your side. I trust you. I'm like David of old. You're mine. My everything. And if I ever say anything different, I want you to know I've gone crazy. I've lost my mind. Don't pay any attention to me. That's my prayer to God. You think that's crazy? That's what I do. Because I don't trust me, but I trust him. You know, I trust his hand on me more than I trust my hand on his. All right, one more thing. God rescues those who are determined to follow him. God rescues those who depend on him alone. Verses 27 through 29. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. Wow, now there are some positive things that were on David's heart. When we depend on God, the darkness can never overcome us. Sure, there are dark clouds. We were coming back from Florida on a little trip. And I'll tell you, it was just raining. I mean, the clouds were black as my pants. I mean, it was just horrible. And when we were coming back to Slidell, and the sun started breaking through, and I thought, man, now? You know, it's because I'm coming home. You know, now the sun's going to break out. And you know this, but I told Pat, because, you know, the blueness of a beautiful sky in February, I mean, it's just crystal clear. I said, you know what, Pat? And we've done this because we've flown enough. Every time you get above the clouds, the sky is just beautiful, you know.
That's right.
And even though darkness comes, the sky is still beautiful with God and with you in the situation you're in. He said, a smoldering wick he will not extinguish. He won't extinguish you just because you're down. Just because you're barely letting off a puff of light. Just because you got just a little bit going. Those of you who have never fooled with a hurricane lamp, and most of you have, you know, sometimes that thing will just start smoldering. There's nothing left, you know. Just barely there. But you know what he does? He comes and he pours in the oil. And he lights us up again. And he gives us what we need, the strength we need to continue on. Said another place that a bruised reed, he won't break. You know, when we get bruised, we get beat up. Life does that to us. But he won't break us off and say, you never been any good at anything anyway, you know, and just break you off. To the contrary, he gently holds us together until we heal. That's the kind of God that he is. He lifts us up. He turns your darkest night into day. Your darkest night becomes day. And the sun does break forth on a new day. As we quote here so often, it is the compassions of the Lord. It's his delight in us that we're not consumed. They are new every morning. And he says, great is thy faithfulness. Yes. Not great is your faithfulness, great is his faithfulness. We are unfaithful, but he remains faithful when we are unfaithful. And that's who he is. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, Lord my God, great is thy faithfulness. When we depend on him, we are not in retreat, but we're advancing. You know? We just pick ourselves up. We put our full armor of God back on. We slip our boots on and our helmet of salvation and our breastplate of righteousness and our girdle of truth. We pick up our shield of faith. We get the sword out and we go to battle one more time. One more time. And we advance against the enemy. Troops of demons flee as you advance against them in Christ. You know, the devil's more afraid of you than you could possibly imagine. I've told this story before, but I'm going to repeat it again. I'll give you the Reader's Digest version of it. There was a bully who was beating me up when I was a kid, and my dad found out about it, and I didn't want him to know. And my dad took me down to that bully's house, and we stood out. I was scared. I mean, I was just a kid. I was scared. You know, I thought this kid would get me again. And my dad stood on the sidewalk of the house and called that guy's daddy out. Called him out. He said, your son has been beating up on my son. And he said, it will never happen again. If your son hits my son, I'm coming after you. And I've got a nephew that's the same size as your boy, and I'm going to get him, and he's going to beat the blankety-blank out of your boy. You know, the more my dad talked, the better I felt. You know, I felt pretty strong. I was standing in front of him. I could still remember it. I could almost see it. You know, all of a sudden, I was starting to feel cocky. I said, dang, you know, my dad's pretty cool, you know. And that's the way it is with God. He is there for us. You know, the enemy's afraid of us, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. You know, and he is with us. And he sees the enemy. The demons of hell see things that you and I don't see in the other parallel dimension of the kingdom of God that we don't see with our naked human eyes. But all these things are going on all the time. And our God is protecting us and watching over us. Evil cannot withstand your attacks. And they cannot stand against God. Their walls will fall. Their walls will fall. Yours won't. Your rock won't be shaken, but theirs will. You do not tremble in fear, but you send trembling fear into all of your enemies. God makes you great. Look at this. Verses 34 through 36. He trains my hands for battle. David, probably one of the greatest warriors ever to walk the planet. I mean, he was a Navy SEAL 7. You know, I don't even know if that exists. You know, he trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. I don't know if you ever fooled with a bow, but you know they have to put all kind of wheels and leverage things on these things they have today so that you can pull it back. He said, my hands can bend a bow of bronze. A bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory, and your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn, so you don't lose your step, so you don't fall and twist and hurt yourself. That's what God does for us when we cry out to him. He is a God who avenges me, who subdues nations, where? Under me. Who saves me from my enemies. He talked about God. Well, I've got some enemies too, but God saves me from them. You exalt me above my foes. I'm above them. I don't know what you're going through today, beloved, but whatever it is, whether it's a sickness, whether it's a financial problem, whether it's an emotional problem, whether it's a family problem, whether all the things that you go through in life, you are exalted above your foes. From violent men, you rescue me. I don't care how big they are, how violent they are. They can call themselves ISIS or Ice Cube or any other thing they want to. I call on the name of the Lord is more powerful than any evil in this world. And we trust in our God to deliver us. That's what David said. No wonder God went and just poked the Holy Ghost in the ribs and said, wow, he's a man after our own heart. Because he trusted in God and he put his faith in God. And the example is here for us. This psalm was written for you and me to read today and to read any day in our life. When you're feeling bad, listen, if you don't hear anything else I'll say today, maybe you've been sleeping, maybe your eyes are open, but you're a million miles away. Listen to me. When you're in a day of trouble, go pick up David's book of Psalms and read the blooming thing. It'll strengthen you. You'll find exactly what you need in the book of Psalms. You'll find it there. It's there. If this doesn't get you lit up, I don't know what to do for you. You know, I mean, this is so amazing that this was given for us because God exalts us. That's who He is. That's the God that we serve. So you talk about victory. Honey, this is more than victory in Jesus. This is victory in Jesus for all eternity. This is cum papa ratio, raised to infinity. All right? This is God working in the life of rich people. Now, you might say to me, well, Brother Morris, if you knew what I was going through, you wouldn't be saying that. Listen, you want to get down and compare notes? I got some notes I can compare with you. You know, you think just because I stand up here, I'm free from trouble? Man, I've got all of you, if that's not trouble enough, all right? And I'm in good company. Look at Paul. Paul said, you know, I was shipwrecked. I was stoned. I was left for dead. I was beaten. I was cussed at. All these things. And then he says, in the daily cares of the church. And I think, holy cow. The daily cares of the church are killing me. I don't know how he did what he did. But God is our deliverer. He is with us in any and all situations. And we need to start living like that and believing that and trusting that. And if this has got to get you going. This has got to lift you up. It's got to make you feel better about yourself. So God's victory in Jesus are those who declare Him, those who are determined to follow Him, and those who depend on Him. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right, next week, God willing, we're going to go into Psalm 29. If you want to get ahead of me, I put on here the voice of the Lord. But actually, I have in my notes, the voice of the Lord shall be heard.
Amen.
Woo! I can't wait to hear what I got to say next week. Lord willing, let's all stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to preach myself happy. Nothing like a happy preacher. Father, we thank You in the name of Jesus. Thank You for David. Thank You, Lord, that all that he went through that he would have the experience to pen these words under Your divine inspiration, that we could have them today in this room, and that we could feed upon them as a banqueting table presented in front of our enemies that they might see who we are in You. And we thank You, Father. Let these words permeate our entire being. Let them change our lives. Let us look to You and to Your hand, and let us cry out, You are my God, my rock, my salvation, my deliverer. You are everything, and we trust in You, the great I am. Father, meet every need in this building according to Your riches and glory. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. 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 Amen.